Hey, y'all, we're going to begin the teaching today in the green room. We're going to make sense of it in a minute, but I want to invite you in. And I want to take you back to when I was in my early 20s. There's a group of people who were praying, and there was this man who was in his 60s, and he said, "I want to give you a blessing." He said, "I want to give you a blessing, and I want to say a prayer." And then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "Kevin," he said, "may your influence never go wider than your character runs deep." And some of you are really critical of my handwriting right now. But if you don't have the gift of interpretation, this is what it says. "May your influence never go wider than your character runs deep." And I remember when I heard him say it, I'm like, I'm not sure that's a blessing, right? Or is that a curse? I don't know, because I knew me. And I knew that in my early 20s, like, I want influence, but at the same time, I need character. And that's where I began to see that those two things are tied together. There was a sociologist named Irving Goffman. And Irving Goffman did some study on like human interaction, and he developed this thing called dramaturgical theory. And basically what that means is that what he said is that every interaction we have with other people, that there's a front stage and a backstage. Now, we're back in the green room, and it's backstage, and this is the room where I do some study and meet with people, and kind of a place in between services to come meet up as a team. And so this is backstage. So we said every interaction, we have a front stage in life, and our front stage in life is where we're really aware of the visibility of others. It's where we might act a certain way or talk a certain way. He used the phrase impression management, where we manage our impressions. We may calculate our behavior. I mean, if I act this way, what will you think of me? If I talk this way, what will you think of me? And so we kind of run through a filter in the way that we behave, in the way that we live, based on the impressing others and what others think. And then he said there's this backstage to life. And backstage is where we relax. Backstage is who we really are. Backstage is where we let our guard down. Backstage reveals our character. See, our front stage would be our reputation. Our backstage is our character. It's in the backstages of life that we see who we really are. It's at the house, and it's in the car, and it's in the DMs, right? And it's in the texts that are sent. It's the backstage of life that reveals our character. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you two statements, and I want you to think about them, and I'm going to come out there. You can kind of chew on for a moment, and then I'm going to come out, and we'll talk about them. But the first one is that when our backstage, our character is, when it's different than our front stage reputation, it ruins our credibility. It ruins our credibility. Like, I know it's true that you hope that my backstage, who I am backstage, is consistent with who I am front stage. You hope that. And I can tell you that other people hope that for you. They hope that these two things are together. So, but when our backstage is congruent, when our character is congruent with our reputation, it reinforces credibility. It builds credibility with others. And so I want you to think about those two statements. We're going to talk about those, and I'm going to come on out, and I'll see you in just a moment. So when we think about this backstage and front stage coming together, I want you to think about the word integrity. Like that's what integrity is. Integrity is when your beliefs are connected with your behavior. It's when your backstage is congruent with your front stage. When those things are integrated, it's integrity. Integrity is when when who you are at 1 a.m. is the same as who you are at 1 p.m. That's integrity. Integrity is who you are in the DMs is the same as who you are in the comments. Integrity is when what's going on inside is the same as what's going on outside. That's an integrated life. That's what it means to live with integrity. And here's where we've got to be honest. We've all struggled with this, right? We've all had behind the scenes behavior that we wouldn't want to pull center stage. We've all had things going on in private that we wouldn't want public. I mean, just think about it. Like we've all had certain habits that maybe we don't want other people to know about, or maybe there's been choices that you've made that you don't want broadcast and put on blast. Like maybe last night there were some choices. Maybe that's why you're here today. But we're glad that you're here. And sometimes it's maybe an argument that happened in the car on the way to church. Like you're on the way to church. Have you ever noticed that like the devil will leave you alone when you're going to Target, but you direct that car toward church and the apocalypse breaks out in the back seat, right? And then when you get to church, you're like, hey, we're fine. And then if everybody puts their face, have you ever like, maybe you're like, you know, yelling at the kids and you're like, you better shut your, and the phone ring and you're like, hello? I mean, you're like in that moment, like, because there's this backstage and this front stage, and we all have things we've done in the backstages of life that we would not want on the front stage. It's just true for all of us. And the scripture talks about it this way. It says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like every single one of us have fallen short in this. For every single one of us, there's this gap between the backstage and the front stage. And scripture calls that sin. It says that we've all, and in fact, if you go back and do a word study on that word all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that word all in the original language means? It means all. Everybody. Everybody has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. In fact, there's only one person who's never fallen short. There's only one person who lived life perfectly, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus lived a fully integrated life. His backstage was fully integrated with his front stage, fully congruent. Who he was in private is the same as who he was in public. I want you to think about it this way. Jesus had the widest influence that the world has ever known, but he had the deepest character that the world has ever seen. In fact, these disciples that walked with him and they followed him and they lived up close with him for 3 years, they saw everything. They heard every teaching. They saw everything he did. And they saw that he lived a life that was fully integrated. John says it this way. Look at what he says. He says, we have seen his glory, walked with him for 3 years, watched his life, saw him backstage, heard what he said. He said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of truth in that he practiced everything he preached. He did it all. Everything he said he was going to do, he did. He was full of truth. But what's amazing of Jesus is that he's also full of grace. He's full of truth in that he has integrity, but he's full of grace. I mean, he lived life perfectly, but what's amazing about Jesus is how he treated people who didn't. He's the only one that's been fully righteous, the only one who's been righteous in everything, but there's not a hint of self-righteousness in him. I mean, it's the way that he treated people who made a mess of their lives, people who thought they were a million miles away from God. Jesus let them know they could come as close to him as they wanted to be. I want to show you a story in scripture from Matthew chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there with me, Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to pick up in verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. So Jesus finds this guy, Matthew, who's a tax collector, which in that day would have been a guy who just went ahead and threw away his reputation. Would have been somebody who was about as far gone, just as irreligious as you could think. I mean, I'm trying to think of something that might be current. Like, and I want you to think of like just maybe a hip-hop artist that would be like maybe the most, have a reputation for being the most egotistical and most hedonistic. Are you tracking? And so that person, Jesus goes to him and says, I want you to follow me. And so it was scandalous, that kind of grace that Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And this guy, Matthew, Jesus said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And Matthew's like, well, Jesus, I'm following you now. Where are we going? Look at what's next. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Matthew's like, all right, Jesus, I'm following. I'm leaving everything. Where are we going? Jesus is like, we're going to your house. I mean, Jesus didn't say we're going to the temple. He said, we're going to your house. He's saying, I want us to go backstage. I want us to go where you can relax. I want us to go where you can be yourself, because that's the one that I love. You don't have to be front stage for me, Matthew. Let's go backstage. He's saying, I'm not afraid of your sin. I'm not afraid of your struggles. I'm not afraid of your private world. And Matthew, I'm not afraid of your friends. So invite your friends and let's have a party. And you know Matthew has some crazy friends. Jesus said, get all your ride or dies together and let's just come together. And he's like, He's like, and I'm gonna be there with you, and I'm gonna love you, and I'm gonna love them. And he eats with them. Now, this is scandalous. Look at this. The Pharisees saw this. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go ahead and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the Pharisees, they were confused because they demonstrated their righteousness by who they avoided. Jesus demonstrated his righteousness and his holiness by who he saved a seat for. And he saved a seat for Matthew and for his friends. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees who he's here for. He said, I'm here for the person who looks in the mirror and knows I'm messed up. I'm here for the person who's aware of their brokenness. I'm here for the person who looks at their marriage and says, there's no way I can fix this. For the person who looks at their relationship with their kids and says, I can't solve this. For the person who looks at their finances and goes, they're on life support. I'm looking for the person who acknowledges their need for me. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he's like, I'm not here for you because you don't see your need for me. He says, I've come to call the righteous. I've come not for the righteous, but for sinners. I've come for the sinners. Now, were the Pharisees righteous? Were they sinners? Yes. They just pretended not to be. Just pretended not to be. In fact, the word hypocrite, you know, the first person to pull that word into the scriptures, the first person to say that word in scripture was Jesus. And Jesus uses that word. He pulls it from Greek theater. It comes from the Greek word that's used for actor. And so Jesus uses that word for religious people who faith has become a performance. Rather than being sincere, faith is a performance, is this outward show. And Jesus actually uses that word to describe the religious leaders where faith had become a performance. And the core of hypocrisy is not having a standard that you fail to meet. We all have that. But the core of hypocrisy is deception. It's deceiving others. It's acting like you're for somebody when really you're not. It's pretending to be kind when hiding it behind a little smile when really it's not. It's outwardly saying you hope somebody wins when secretly you hope that they lose. It's this pretending, this deception, that's the core of hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's coming and he's saying, look, you don't have to pretend with me. Like, I want the real you. Jesus can only help you if you know that you're a sinner. If you're willing to say, I need your forgiveness, I need your grace, I need your mercy, then Jesus can help you. I want you to know that Jesus doesn't love the cleaned up version of you. He loves who you are right now. And he's not calling you to get it all together. He's not calling you to sober up, to get cleaned up, get perfect up, and then he'll love you. He's calling you to come to him as you are right now. When he called Matthew, he didn't say, Matthew, go get all your stuff together and then you can be my disciple. He said, Matthew, right now, I want you to follow me. He didn't say, follow a list. He didn't say, follow this set of rules. He didn't say, follow a religion. He said, follow me. Because transformation in our lives happens in the context of relationship with God. Not religion, but relationship. It's where he changes. Religion is changing the outside. Relationship is how God changes the inside. So follow Jesus, said, come follow me, and I'll change your heart. You change your heart, change your life. That's how he got a hold of me. I grew up religious. I grew up in church, and I went to church when I was a kid. But I didn't begin a relationship with Jesus Christ till I was 16. And I began a relationship with Jesus Christ in the back of a police car. Now, there are a lot of places you can begin that relationship. I'm not recommending that place to begin the relationship. That's not a requirement, not a prerequisite. But for me, that's what it required. Because I had these two separate lives. I had a backstage and a front stage. And it wasn't until I was arrested for shoplifting at 16 where the space between my private world and my public world was exposed. And I was arrested for shoplifting. And I was walking out of the Walmart with the police officer when I saw my Sunday school teacher walking into the Walmart. And it was like God orchestrated that moment so that I couldn't run anymore. And it was in the back of the police car that I was going, I don't want to do this anymore. Like, I don't want to have a private world and a public world. I don't want to have to hide all these things about me. I want to live a life that's integrated. And it was in the back of that police car that I said, Jesus, I give you my life. It's just a mess. I don't know if you can do anything with it, but I'm just, Jesus, I surrender. I give everything to you. I give all. And the best I can tell you is he changed my heart. Like, he changed my heart in that moment. He changed my desires. I didn't want to lie and cheat and steal anymore. I'd gotten really good. Well, not that good, but I'd gotten pretty good at those things. And I didn't want to do those anymore. And the best I can tell you is, like, I had an appetite for God that I didn't have before. I wanted to read the scriptures. I wanted to pray. I wanted to have, and I had this sensitivity to the Spirit that I didn't have anymore, this sensitivity to God. And so I remember shortly after that, I was at a Taco Bell, and I went and got, ordered a water, but I went and got Mountain Dew, like, as I had done, like, for years. And that was kind of what you did. And so I got the water, went to get the Mountain Dew, filled it up with Mountain Dew, and there was this conviction, which I did not have before. Like, this is not good. I should not do this. I didn't feel that before. My conscience was seared. But in that moment, I was like, I know what I have to do. I have to go back and I have to pay for the water that's a water cup. But really, it's a Mountain Dew cup. Now I got Mountain Dew in it. So I need to go pay. And so I went to the guy behind the counter. I was like, hey, I need to pay you for this Mountain Dew. He's like, no, that's cool. I was like, no, you don't understand. Before God, I need to pay you for this. And he was like, no, it's cool. And we got into like a little bit of an argument. And the manager heard what was going on. The manager reaches over his shoulder and takes the dollars. Like, I mean, that was like in that moment. But I knew like something had changed. Something had changed in here. And God began to change me on the inside. And he's still changing me. Listen, I'm not who I was 26 years ago. I'm not who I was 2 months ago. Every day God is doing, I'm like 440. I am constantly under construction. Like it is, I hit a pothole. And it's like God is still doing a work in me. And I remember that prayer. May your influence never go wider than your character runs deep. And I don't want to have influence that goes wider than my character runs deep. Because we all want integrity, but how do we build it? Well, if we want to build integrity, we have to work more on our character than we do our influence. If we want a life of integrity, we have to work more on our backstage than we do our front stage. Because character matters more than influence. Character beats out influence. Because while influence might get you the job, character keeps the job. While influence might get you to the table, character keeps you at the table. While influence might get you married, character keeps you married. While influence might get the stuff you want, it's character that keeps the stuff that you have. Character matters more than influence. In a world that says influence is everything, as followers of Jesus, we have to remind ourselves that character matters more. So let's talk about how do you build character? How do you work on the backstage? I'm going to give you three ways. Three ways that we work on character. The first is that we draw near to God. We draw near to God. See, intimacy is the pathway. Intimacy with God is the pathway to integrity. Here's what I mean. That as we draw near to God, the more we draw near to God, the more we're aware of his presence. And the more we're aware of his presence, the more we realize that we don't have a backstage from God. See, there's this little part on the phone, like you can go to Safari and you can select private on Safari. And it keeps your search record private. And some of us have deceived ourselves to think there's a private area of life that is free from God's looking. And it's just a deception. We deceive ourselves. The reality is there's no way that's separate from God. And God's not some cosmic police officer that's looking to try to catch us to do things wrong. He is a loving Father that wants to guide us into truth and wants us to experience grace in our lives and wants us to have hope and joy and love. He is a Father who has a plan for us, a dream for our lives, and he wants to guide us in that way toward freedom. And so as we draw near to him, we're aware he's with us all the time. Well, he's with us all the time. And the more we know him, the less we want to get away from him. But have you ever had those times when you're like, God, if you would just leave me so I could go sin, it'd be better. God, if you just leave me alone, then I can just go do what I want. But it's in his kindness that he pursues us. And he gives us choices and he gives us a free will to make those decisions. But the more we know him, the more we go, God, I want to please you. I just want to walk with you. I want that intimacy, that oneness with you. And David understood. He's like, I can't get away from you, God. Look at what he says. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, like you're there. Modern translation. He's saying, God, if I go into the boardroom, you're there. If I'm sitting in traffic on 40, you're there. God, if I'm in the DMV, you're there. God, if I'm in the emergency room at St. Thomas, God, you're there. If I'm in a hotel room in Tulsa, God, you're there. No matter where I am, God, you are there. And this is why prayer is so powerful, because God is everywhere, but prayer opens up our hearts and engages our hearts with the reality that God is present. The presence of God. See, when we pray, we acknowledge that God is with us. It's the grand invitation of God into whatever we're going through. And even if we feel like we're backstage, we acknowledge, God, there is no backstage with you. You're with me. Prayer is powerful. Have you ever been with a group of people and like something's going on, maybe there's a crisis, a situation, and somebody goes, hey, can we just pray? And the moment you pray, it's like the atmosphere changes. I mean, maybe the circumstances and the things didn't change around you, but things change inside of you. Prayer is powerful. And it's God's invitation for us to pray. Now, when I was in my 20s, I was with new pastor job that I went into, and I stepped into this role. And in my job, my boss told me, hey, I want you to get up in front of these people who are visiting from out of town. They're kind of dignitary, kind of like leaders in the denomination. I want you to get up and I want you to welcome them. And so I got up in front of that group and I got up to welcome them. And I don't know what happened, but I got up and I said, hello, brothers and sisters. Glad that you are here today. And I just started putting on like this pastor talk. And so I'm giving this pastor talk and I'm talking and they're listening. And then I get down and they're all in suits. And I'm like, and I'm doing this thing, and I get down, and my boss goes, what was that? And I was like, I don't know. But I know what I was doing. That was impression management. That was me performing for this group. I changed my voice to try to get their approval. And I was thinking, how many of us have done that in prayer? Let me change my voice, God. Oh, Father, blessed one. I mean, do we change our voice or we use bigger syllables? And God's like, you don't have to change you. I just want the real you. You know what I realized? That even if those people in suits approved of me, I said, oh, that was great. They didn't approve of me. They approved of somebody I was pretending to be. And God's like, if you'll just bring the real to me, then I can love the real you. And we bring the real us to the real God. That's when we'd find who we were created to be. They find he loves us as we are. God wants the real you. Well, the way that we bring the real us to the real God is the second way that we work on our backstage. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Is we refuse to hide. We refuse to hide. God is, we're only as sick as our secrets. And refusing to hide, we say, look, I'm just not going to have secrets in my private world. I'm going to confess. And Scripture talks about confession is the way we refuse to hide. When we confess our sin to God, look at the Scripture. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love this. God promises that if you confess your sin to him, that he will forgive you, that he will cleanse you. He will power wash your soul. In a moment, you're forgiven. God says, if you confess your sins, he will forgive you those sins. Isn't that beautiful? So if you confess your sins, he will forgive you. It's saying, God, I'm going to get honest with you, honest with myself. God, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to confess that sin to you. God says he'll forgive you, that the relationship restored. But I want to show you this other Scripture. That's confession to God. The second way is we confess to others. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. See, if we confess our sins to God, if you want to be forgiven, confess your sins to God. If you want to feel forgiven, confess your sins to another person. Because it's through confession to another person that we say, I'm refusing to hide. And there is no healing in hiding. But it says, if you'll confess to another person and pray for each other, there will be healing. There'll be healing that takes place in your heart. You say, I'm going to put an ending to the pretending. I'm going to confess. And listen, you don't need to tell everyone to everything to everyone. You don't need to go on Facebook and share your stuff with the world. You just need to tell it to someone, to find someone you can trust, maybe a close friend, trusted friend, maybe a pastor, maybe a counselor, but you weren't built to carry that alone. It's powerful. Confession is powerful. I have two friends that have lost a lot of weight. One friend has lost 85 pounds in 6 months. That's a small child. That's a large child. 85 pounds in 6 months. My other friend lost 1,000 pounds in one day because he shared and confessed something that he's been carrying for over a decade. I said, man, how do you feel? He said, I feel like 1,000 pounds has been lifted from me. I wonder how many of us are carrying around 1,000 pounds that we don't need to anymore. God says, I've forgiven you. But the reason we don't feel forgiven is the power that we're missing of not confessing that with another person. And it takes a lot of trust. And it takes a lot of bravery. It takes a lot of courage. But the same courage that it takes in confession, that's the same courage that it takes to make the right choice, the right decisions. It's the courage that God gives, which leads us to the third. If you want to build character in your private world, third way is that you practice instant obedience to when God prompts you to do something. Practice instant obedience to God. When God leads you to do something, when Jesus said, hey, Matthew, follow me, in that moment, Matthew's like, I'm leaving everything, I'm following you. Matthew didn't debate, he didn't analyze, he didn't go and ask around. He's just like, oh, Jesus has asked me to do it, I'm going to take this step. And Matthew had no idea what would happen right after that. He didn't know that he'd get to be with Jesus at dinner at his house and his friends come. He didn't know when he said, yes, I'll follow you. He didn't know that he would end up being able to follow Jesus and see miracles with his own eyes and hear the greatest teaching the world has ever heard. He didn't know that he would get to see the risen Christ and have dinner with the risen Christ after Jesus came back from the dead. He didn't know he'd get to write the Gospel of Matthew, like in the bestseller of all time. He had no idea that he'd get to write that. How many of you have children named Matthew here in all the campuses? Raise your hands. Like, you name your kids after, 2,000 years later, you're naming your kids after Matthew. Like, it's incredible. But it goes back to, what did he do when Jesus called him to follow? And Jesus' invitation today is to follow him. It's to follow him. Maybe you're one of those that think, I have blown my reputation, I've made a mess of my life. Jesus said, well, if you know that you need grace and you know that you need forgiveness and you know that you need mercy, just follow me. You don't have to get your life cleaned up before you say yes to him. You just have to acknowledge your need for him and say yes to follow. And that's an invitation I want to offer today. And then the second would be for those who have already said yes to follow Jesus to be baptized. And baptism is going public with your faith. My son Bolton, we were watching football last Sunday night. We're watching the Dallas game. And as we're watching it, he looks over at me. He goes, I think I need to be baptized. He's 10. I go, well, what does baptism mean? He looks back at the TV. He looks at me. He goes, I don't think now's a good time to talk about that. I was like, you started the conversation. I think he was just stalling. But then he goes, baptism is when we go public with our faith. I said, that's the right answer. Because Bolton has put his trust in Jesus, but he had never been baptized. And I said, well, you should do that when you're ready. And I don't want to pressure him. He's in fifth grade. I don't want to pressure him. But this morning I got a text from Bolton, from my wife's phone. And from Reese's phone, he texted me. He said, I want to be baptized today. And I was like, you should do that. And so I want you to celebrate with me Bolton's baptism. Come on. Bolton, you are courageous, buddy. It takes a lot of courage in this moment to step up in front of a lot of people. They're all your friends. Just go ahead and wave it all. There you go. They're for you. They're for you, and your Father in heaven is for you. Mommy and I are for you. We love you, and we've been praying for this day, and so it's a big day. I have two questions for you. Do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin?
Yes.
And do you commit to follow him all the rest of your life? But it's on your profession of faith, and now you're my brother in Christ. And it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Bolton went first. It takes courage to go first. In Scripture, it talks about the faith of a child. And maybe there are some of you where God's been prompting you and he's been leading you, and you can borrow from Bolton's courage. And you can take that step of faith where your faith, which maybe has been a backstage thing that you pull at center stage in your life, and say, I want everybody to know I'm a follower of Jesus. If you've never said yes to follow Jesus today, I can't think of a better place to be. And I want to lead you in a prayer, an opportunity for you to do just that. So would you bow your hearts and your heads with me all across the room? As my heart catches up with what just happened. And I love my kids. And your Heavenly Father, he loves you. And he's been working on your heart. Because he loves the real you. Not somebody you're pretending to be. And just like he called Matthew, he calls you. He says, come follow me. And so today, if you want to begin to follow Jesus, maybe for the very first time, you say, I want to trust him. Now I want to invite you to pray a prayer. You can pray something like this. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. And right now, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. And I give you my life. All of me. All of me for all of you. Thank you for saving me. Father, thank you for those who have prayed that for the very first time. Lord, would you give them courage to tell somebody? Would you give them courage not to just keep faith private, but for it to be public? And for all those that you're stirring to be baptized today, to be public with their faith, Lord, would you give them the courage that they need? Maybe they weren't planning on it, but God, you were. Lord, would you give them the faith and the courage to take that next step? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.